Morning church.
All right. See if I got this thing on. Yeah. All right. Thank you so much for being here this morning. What a privilege and a blessing. I'm all refreshed after a week off, and y'all are just in for it this morning. No, just kidding. If you have a Bible with you, turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. We're going to continue on from where we were a couple of weeks ago, talking a little bit more about the ministry of Elijah. And this will be familiar scripture to many of you, and I just pray that the Lord will speak up close and personal to you, Lord, today through your heart, through your mind. And follow with me, if you would. I'm going to read a couple of verses, and then I'm going to skip down, beginning with verse 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. Now I want to stop right there, and I want to move down to verse 17. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." And I want to stop right there for a minute. Join me as we pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being here today. Lord, we thank you for inviting us into your presence today. And as the song so appropriately said, Lord, you're here. And Father, because of that, lives can be changed. And Lord, as we open your word today and as we reflect on how you have used Elijah, Lord, and have grown him and taught him and spoken to him, Father, to be your mouthpiece, Lord, I pray that these words that are spoken here this morning, that which is prayed, that which was sung, Lord, the fellowship, the entire process that's gone on here this morning, Father, I pray that you would be glorified in the process, Lord, and that we would be growing in the process as well. So thank you for all you are, for all you do. Thank you for each and every one here today. May we have a real up close and personal experience with you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we realize that having spoken about this passage of scripture before this in chapter 17, we realize that we're introduced to Elijah. Just simply, we just introduced to him, and God told him he needed to go to Ahab and tell Ahab, listen, it's not going to rain until God says it's going to rain. So he did that. And God said, then I need you to go down by the brook Cherith, and you need to hide out down there, and I'm going to feed you with the ravens are going to feed you, and you're going to drink the water out of the brook. And he did that, and the drought caused it to dry up, so God moved him from there to Zarephath, where he was going to spend some time with a widow woman. And when he got there, thinking that he was going to be taken care of by her, he came to realize that they were gathering up some sticks for her last meal. And Elijah's faith would be tested, and Elijah's faith would be growing at the time, and he would believe God, that God was going to do exactly what God said he was going to do. And that's pretty much what this passage of scripture is about. And it's probably the main thing that I want to share with you today. If God said it, church, you can count on it. If God promised it, you can count on it. God will honor his word. Not a single thing that he's promised in his word will he ever fall short on. And Elijah's entire life is the example of how God took one man who trusted him, who believed him at his word, who took him at his word, and he did some amazing things in Elijah's life, and lives were touched because of that. And I believe that the same God who gave the power to Elijah and who built the faith in Elijah can do the same thing for you and I today. I believe that he's as faithful to you and I today. You know, it's common whenever we think about the beginning of a brand new year, we want to go back sometimes and we want to think about, you know, the special things that happened throughout that previous year, and we want to, maybe the most important people, or maybe the greatest things that took place. And I believe that if Time or Newsweek or maybe even People magazine would have been around at this particular time, the event that we're going to talk about this morning It would have been very much newsworthy. It could have been called the Battle of the Gods, or the greatest conflict of the century, or even better than that, the God who answers by fire. So irregardless of how we might look at this process, what I want you to encourage you this morning is to see two things: the awesomeness of our God and the faith of Elijah to trust him at his word. In today's time, folks, it's a little bit more difficult to trust people at their word, isn't it? This drought that was given by the word of God was a serious thing. There was going to be people who died. There would be animals who died. There would be creeks who dried up and ponds that dried up. And it was going to be very, very hard for there to be an opportunity for anything good to happen as far as it was water related. And God's going to give Elijah the test. He's going to say, he's already said, by the word of God, you need to know that things are going to dry up. It's not going to rain. The book of Luke tells us that it was 3 years, and 3.5 years actually, Luke chapter 4, verse 25. And those were the words of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. And he said, have you not heard about Elijah when there was no rain for 3.5 years? So Elijah, during this particular time, had to trust God completely for his food, had to trust God for his drink, had to trust God to open the doors, had to trust God when he traveled that he was going to be safe. And as that things got worse and worse and worse, Ahab began to come apart at the seams. He was looking for somebody to blame, and aren't we like that? When things get difficult, when things become tough, we look for somebody to blame a lot of times. We want to point a finger. So Ahab is hunting everywhere. Everywhere he's hunting for Elijah. And soon he finally finds Elijah. Well, actually, Elijah comes to him. And the first thing that comes out of Ahab's mouth, and he says, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Aren't you the guy that caused this? You're the guy that caused all of this. We've been miserable for 3 years, 3.5 years. There's been no water here. I've been searching everywhere for you. And now I'm finally get to look you in the eyes, and you're the guy. You are the problem. You're the one troubling Israel. A weaker person than Elijah might have folded up like a cheap lawn chair, but I want you to listen to what Elijah says in verse 18. He said, I've not troubled Israel, but it's you and your father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and thou hast followed Balaam. In other words, I'm not the problem, Ahab. You're the problem, and you're the problem because you've introduced Baal worship here. Jezebel, your wife, has introduced Baal worship. And there's a lot of people that God has been faithful to who's now in the middle of a struggle. They're right in between deciding one direction or another. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. And Elijah just steps right up and says, no, 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 I'm not the problem. Ahab, you're the problem. You're the one creating this issue. He said, so we need to resolve this. Verse 19 just gets it down and easy. He says, now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So where we didn't read, verse 20 goes on and said, so Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And here's the question of the morning, my friends. And Elijah came unto all the people, and he said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And one of the curious phrases in this particular verse is, and the people answered him not a word. So 3.5 years have gone by, hasn't rained. It's difficult to figure out situations here. Or not difficult, I'm sorry, to figure out the situation here. Ahab blames Elijah. Elijah says, not my fault, it's your fault. You've introduced false gods. And the people are stuck in the middle between two choices. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been stuck in the middle between two choices? Do I go? Do I stay? Do I say yes? Do I say no? Do I stand up? Do I sit down? Do I get involved? Do I back off? Am I going to be invested? Or am I going to watch from a distance? And I need you to see something. Elijah's God's prophet. Elijah loves God. God loves Elijah. God has protected Elijah. Elijah has served God. Elijah has been obedient. Elijah has gone where you and I probably would not go of our own choosing. And God has proven himself to Elijah that he can be trusted. You have to understand, Ahab is the greatest power in the land except for the Lord Jesus or the God himself. So when Elijah steps up and says, "Nope, it's not my fault, brother. It's your fault. You're the one that caused all this." In so many ways, he's putting his life on the line, church, in case you don't realize that. Ahab has more power than anybody in the country. He has the power of life and death and was not afraid to use it. But Ahab just called it like he saw it, like it really was. "I'm not the problem. You're the problem. You have introduced Baal worship." And God's people are caught in the middle of this crisis. I would go far enough to say to you today, my friends, that you and I, as believers, in lots of ways, are caught right in the middle of the same kind of crisis. You say, "How so, Brother Kenny? Am I going to really trust God to take care of my life? Or am I going to try to do that on my own? Can I really, honestly take for the truth the words of this book? Can I trust that there's truth here that is absolutely life-changing? Or should I seek something else to help me figure out what I want to do and where I want to go with my life? Is Jesus Christ really everything that he said he was? Because popular opinion would encourage me to look closer and maybe look for another option." That question that he asked the people, the more I thought about that question, the more it was very real to me that this is life-changing, and he's warning the folks who have been trusting in these false gods. He's warning them to understand there's really only one God. Only one. There's only one with power. There's only one that you can trust all the time. There's only one that loves you unconditionally. There's only one that opens the doors that you can't open and closes the doors that need to be closed. There's only one God here. So how long will you fluctuate between two opinions? How long will you either not trust God or trust God? How long will you choose to sit in limbo? How long will you be in that vacuum? And listen to me, church. I'm not aiming this at you. I'm speaking to you from experience. It took me a while to get saved. And you know that. I've shared that with you. I listened to enough gospel to save the entire world 100 times over before I ever made a decision for Jesus Christ. The culture that we live in, it's not going to encourage you to make the right choices. The wisdom of the world is not going to encourage you to trust the wisdom of the Word of God. So that's a very real question. How long will a halt between two opinions? If God is who he said he is, and I believe with every fiber of my being that he is everything that he said he was, if he will do everything that he promised to do, and I believe with every fiber of my being that he will do everything that he promised he would do, then how long will I hold back? How long will I wait? How long will I not be willing to take the next step? You say, "Brother Kenny, what on earth are you talking about?" For some of you today, and I say this lovingly, not accusingly, for some of you today, the next step that you need to make is to receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Some of you today, if you're absolutely honest with yourself and honest with God, you were as lost as yesterday. And if you died on your way home, you would spend an eternity separated from the Lord. Listen, I know that's not popular. These words are not popular to be preached from pulpits today. In the eyes of some people, I'm supposed to make you just feel all warm and fuzzy because you came to church today, and for you to leave without any kind of conviction or level of concern about the quality of your life or the position of your life. And brothers and sisters, I can say to you, I honestly can't stand up here and tell you that, because this word says that no man comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ, his Son. I didn't write that, but I believe it with every fiber of my being, and as lovingly as I know how to say to you, my friends, do you know the Lord Jesus? Excuse me, goodness. Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Has there ever been a time in your life when you prayed and asked God to be your, asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior? Have you ever confessed your sins and said, I want you to be my Lord and Savior? In so many ways, that's exactly what Elijah is saying to these people here. How long are you going to sit in the vacuum between knowing that you need to believe but refusing to do so? How long will you live in that vacuum between trusting that God is who He said He is and He's the only true God and dealing with these false gods out here that you may have put your faith and your confidence in? Listen, we are inundated in this world today with false gods. It's not just an Old Testament concept. It's not just a New Testament concept. There are many folks today who are trusting things way other than Jesus Christ or the God the Father for their well-being. I did it for a long time. Maybe you're there today. So Elijah just put it on the line. If God is God, then follow Him. If Baal is God, then follow him. But you need to make a choice. It's like Joshua. He said, you know, choose today whom you're going to serve. But for me and my house, Joshua said, we're going to serve the Lord. And my encouragement to you today, brothers and friends, is if you don't know him, make that choice. I want to tell the story to you because it's a magnificent story. Let's read on down. Look at verse 22. Then said Elijah unto the people, even I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Okay, so we got one guy against 450. Sounds like some bad odds, doesn't it? But if God's on your side, that's not bad odds at all. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I'll dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. In other words, Elijah said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to put gods, we're going to put the gods to the test. We're going to build an altar here. We're going to put bullock on that and cut it up in pieces and put it on the wood. But we're not going to put any fire underneath this. Okay? And we're going to call on God. And the God that answers by fire, let him be considered the God. Let him be considered the real God. And the people said, wow, that's a great idea. That looks like a good idea. Because see, who's getting put to the test here? Not the people. God. So Elijah felt strongly enough that if he laid that out there for them, we'll let God make this decision. And we'll see, ultimately, who's God and who's not. And the people said, wow, I like that idea. That's very well said, Elijah. We'll just go with that. Verse 25, and Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourself and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under there. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he's a god. Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure he sleeps and must be awakened. And they cried aloud, and they cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets until the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer. And get this, nor any that regarded. So Elijah set the standard for him there. He set the plan. This is how it's going to work. You guys do this, and you do this, and you do this. So they began, and they cried unto Baal from morning until noontime, and nothing happened. There was no voice to be heard. There was no fire that was brought down and consumed the altar. Nothing happened at all. So about that time, around noontime, Elijah decided he was going to mess with them a little bit. And he said, you know, you need to cry a little bit louder. Maybe he's talking. Maybe he's pursuing. You know, maybe he's on a journey. Or possibly he sleeps and you need to wake him up. So you need to ramp it up just a little bit. You need to cry a little bit louder. You need to get a little enthusiasm going on here. Because apparently he's not listening or he's not home. Y'all need to jack it up a little bit. I mean, if he's your God, surely he can hear you. Nothing happened. Look at verse 29. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied unto the time of the evening offering, of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer. That last little phrase, nor any that regarded. In other words, the people that were gathered there to see this great big happening, now they've also lost interest. They no longer cared what was going on here. It had been going on for so long there on that day that even the people who were gathered around to watch this thing, they were over it. They were pretty much fed up with the process. They didn't regard anything going on. And Elijah came and says, all you people, come near to me. Verse 30. He repaired the broken down altar of the Lord that was there. Elijah took, verse 31, took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob. It says, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be called thy name. And with the stones he built an altar. In the name of the Lord he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. Listen to this. And he put the wood in order, and he cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. There's a drought in the land. Don't you think if they could find some water, they'd do something better with it than pour it on the altar? See, the question that I had, and it's out in the margin of my Bible, where in the world did they find any water? Well, the Mediterranean Sea is not that far away. But if God wanted them to have water, God would have provided them with some water if it had to pop up out of the ground right where Elijah was standing. Now, we're not told that that's what happened. What we're told is that he said, go get 4 barrels of water, okay, and pour it on the burnt sacrifices. And then he said, do it a second time, verse 34. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran about the altar. And he filled the trench also with water. So now what we have is we have a one altar made by the prophets of Baal that absolutely nothing has happened. You want an interesting thing about Baal? Baal is the god of the storm. They worshiped him as the god of the storm. Don't you think that the god of the storm might have lightning in his arsenal? How come that altar didn't get struck by lightning and burnt down? Because Baal's not really a god. He's something in their imagination. Not very real, not real at all. So Elijah said, let's pour some water on the wood. Let's pour some water on the sacrifice. Let's do it again. Let's do it a third time. Now I got water all over everything. And they got water in the trench that's around the altar. How's that going to burn? You ever tried to light wet wood? That doesn't do too well, does it? It takes a whole lot to light wet wood. Of course, unless you're God. Now, if you're God, you can pull that off. That's in your arsenal. If you're God, you can make that happen. If you can make iron float and donkeys talk and you can open up the Red Sea and you can raise people from the dead, you're not going to have any problem starting this fire. Okay? So I want you to get into Elijah's mentality. God's took care of me with the ravens, and I drank water out of the brook. God's taken care of me while I was at a widow's house who was gathering up sticks to eat their last meal, and the oil never failed, and the meal never failed, and we ate, and it's going to begin to rain, and things are going to start to grow again, and she's going to be safe. Why is that? Not because I'm Elijah and I'm there. No, no, no. Because he's God, and that's what he said to do. And when he said to do it, it's going to work. You see, we complicate the gospel today. We complicate the message of the Word of God today. We want all kinds of stipulations and all kinds of things to go on. And I'm just brought back to the scripture, Randy, that's one of your favorites. You know, he who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's simple, isn't it? If you're lost, you call on God and he saves you. So Elijah just simply trusts in this right here. And he said, let's do all this. And it gets better. I love 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and he said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel and that I am thy servant and that I have done all these things at thy word. When did God tell him to do all that? We don't have chapter and verse that tells us that. But somewhere in the time that all the prophets of Baal are jumping and leaping and cutting themselves and shouting out to their God who does not answer because he's not real, at some point in time in there, the indication of the passage of Scripture is God and Elijah had a conversation and God instructed Elijah what he wanted him to do because he said, I'm your servant and I've done all of these things at your word. In other words, he's in touch with God. Now look what it takes to make this happen. Verse 37. Hear me, O Lord, hear me. Why? That this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Did you notice that Elijah didn't pray for 35 minutes? He didn't use any flowery speech. He didn't quote a whole bunch of impressive theology to God who already knows that. Did you notice that he didn't call in two choirs to sing and they didn't have a revival service out there where everybody was jumping up and down and laughing and cutting up and having a great time? He just simply said a real polite and honest and simple prayer. Lord, please hear me. And why do I want you to hear me? So I'm going to look big and important in the eyes of these people? No. I want you to hear me, God, because these folks have a decision to make. There's a choice that they're faced with. And I want them to know that you're God and that you do what you say and that they can trust you in every moment of their life. And that you are going to turn their heart back again. Because you see, these people that Elijah are ministering to, they're God's people. And he's their God. And they have done like you and I so many times in our lives have done, or maybe even currently as I speak. They have drifted. They have drifted from their complete 100% trust in God, and they've been influenced by the false gods introduced to them by Ahab and Jezebel and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah. They have been influenced by the world and the culture in which they live. And listen to me, brothers and sisters, you and I have that same fight. It just looks a little different. We don't call them prophets of Baal. We don't call them prophets of Asherah. But there are things in our culture. There are things going on right outside of this building in the world that we live in that's going to force you and I to choose who we will trust with our lives. Elijah's not here to become the big man on campus. Elijah's not here to be seen and praised. He's not here for people to say, "Woo, boy, that's a great guy right there now." He's here so that they will understand right up front, you can trust God to be God in your life. He is worthy of your trust. He is worthy of your praise. And church, I believe today that we're facing that same decision. Will you trust God to be God in your life? Or will you be your own God? Or will you trust something else? Like maybe a bank account or an important job or some other people that you know who might be powerful in the world in which you live. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me. So these people will know that you're God and that they will turn their heart back to you. Folks, that's the goal of all preaching. That's the goal of all gospel singing. That's the goal of praying. That's the goal of our fellowship, is that you and I might share a very real relationship with God, and that we might be encouragers to one another, that we walk and trust God through every single thing that happens. Notice verse 38. Then, boy, like that quick. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. When's the last time you've seen fire eating water? Okay? I mean, this is outside of my experience, okay? I have never seen it happen that way. I've seen water putting out fire, but I've never seen fire eating water. And it did have the desired result, verse 39, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." And Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal, and let not one of them escape." And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and he slew them there. Listen, folks, that sounds like it's harsh. But when you have evil going on in your life, you need to get rid of it. Let me ask you this. If you went to the doctor and they did some tests on you and they discovered cancer in your body, would you want your surgeon to come back to you and say, "Well, yeah, we got about 75% of it"? No, you wouldn't want that. You'd want them to look at you and say, "Yeah, we got it all. We're good here. You're going to be fine because we got it all." Elijah knew that this group of people, especially Ahab and Jezebel, that they were one of the worst things that could possibly have happened to that group of people that Elijah loved and prayed for and ministered to. He knew down deep that they needed to be purged from the evil that was there. And notice who went down and did the destruction. The people. The people that they had been deceiving. The people that they had been preaching falsely to. The very people that Elijah had hoped would wake up and realize you belong to God. And you need to be able to understand that He loves you and He wants you as His child. And He wants you to turn your heart back to Him again. Listen, I realize without a shadow of a doubt that there are some difficult things that you and I have to go through. There are some difficult moments that we have to endure. Some of those are physical, some of those are emotional, some of those are mental, some of those are spiritual. I get it, okay? God never diminishes the challenge that you're facing. He will never talk down to you about the difficulties that you're living in. He will never make fun of you or criticize you for the walk that you find yourself in. And what I want you to understand this morning is the same God that took care of these people is the same God, my friend, who has a desire to take care of you. I don't know any other way to say it. There's way more here. Do you know Him today? Is the real God your God? Is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? And that's the bottom line. Have you trusted Him with your life? And if you haven't, I'm asking you to do that today. I can't promise you tomorrow. I can't even promise you the rest of today. What I can promise you based on the testimony of this word is that if you'll call on the name of the Lord Jesus, He will save you today. He will make you His child. If you're already a believer and you have been a believer for a long time, I won't pretend that I know what kind of challenge you're facing, what kind of difficulty you're going through, what kind of things are in your life that's creating hardship for you. What I can say to you unequivocally is that God can be trusted. He will hear you when you pray. He will help you when you're hurting. He will provide strength for you that you have no opportunity to provide for yourself. And if you are lost as yesterday, He will save you today, right here and right now, if you'll let Him do that. Maybe you're here today and you're looking for a church home. We'd love to have you. I'm not in the habit of stealing anybody from somewhere else. But if the Lord Jesus would lay His Spirit upon your heart and would want you to become members here, we'd love to have you. Visitors, we absolutely appreciate you coming here. One thing I can promise you, and I say this humbly and honestly, if you come here, you're going to hear the truth. You might not like it, but like I have said, and I'll smile at you when I say it, if you don't like the message, please don't shoot the messenger. I didn't write it, okay? I'm just responsible to share it with you. And I take that very seriously. Maybe you're here and you've got struggles going on. It's been a long time since you hit your knees. Our altars are here. They're not just steps to get up here, folks. You feel free if the Lord Jesus speaks to you and you want to come down here and pray. I'll pray with you if you would like. Whatever the Spirit of God is leading you to do today, that's what I would want you to do, would be to return to Him. If you have been out there away, He will welcome you back like the father of the prodigal son. He's looking for you, my friends, to come home. And He'll wait and is waiting with open arms. Would you make that choice today? Stand with me as we pray. Father, what a tremendous story. What great courage and trust and confidence Elijah had in You. You were his God. He was your child. Lord, there may be some folks here this morning who are right there halting between two opinions. Should I give Him my life or should I just hold on? Should I join this church or should I just wait? Should I go down front and kneel on my hands and knees at the altar if I'm physically able to do that and just talk to the Lord and tell Him how I feel about things and come back home? Do I need to get saved today? Father, whatever the choice might be today, this is Your invitation. We love You. We thank You. We appreciate You for all You are and all that You do, Lord. And I would ask that You would have Your way always in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come?
Hymn number 134.
times to deal with God. We got plenty of time. Visitors, please come back. We'd love to get to know you.
Let's all stand and be dismissed. Brother Paul, will you dismiss us, please?